Our Heavenly Father, we just have heard much news now about the challenges of life. I'm thinking of Sister Elizabeth Moore and the Gotchling and Webble families and the Fola families losing loved ones, and others are fighting for their life. I'm thinking of Brother Bata, and there are many others, Lord, in the elderly last times and last years of their life. Other struggles, other battles. There are travels, there's sickness, there's health issues. But Lord, we know that you are the great deliverer, and we trust in you. We trust, Lord, that you would ease someone's pain, make the way broader, smoother, or maybe through difficulties, stretch one's faith to make it stronger. But for all this, Lord, we are in this time and in this place, and we recognize that this is your place. This is your time. We have come here to devote our time and our position to learn from you, from the words, the holy words of your book. And so we pray, Lord, as we read thy holy word, that you would bless the reading to our hearts, and that the speaker and those that would be handling your word, even this very day, not only here but other places, would not get in the way of clarity and purpose that your words have for us individually and for your church bodies where they are around this globe. So we pray that you would give us a blessing, Lord, and we are confident, always knowing that your word is dropping as seeds continually all the time. Just, Lord, help us to move the plate of our heart so that instead of those seeds falling on stony and thorny ground, that they would be falling on the fresh, cultivated, good ground. To that end, Lord, we ask again that you would bless your word and bless your Spirit's word upon me, Lord, as I would strive to not get in the way of your message today. And we want to ask this in the matchless, powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Loved ones, if you would turn with me to the book of Joshua. Last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24. And with the help of the Lord, might be reading all the whole verse, the whole chapter, we'll see. Joshua chapter 4, right before the judges. I'm sorry, Joshua, thank you. Joshua chapter 24, last chapter of the book of Joshua. And I will, before the reading, I'll preface this by saying the following. If you want the title for this morning's message, the title might be, "What Does It Mean to Be a Hebrew?" What does it mean to be a Hebrew? And what's interesting about that title is you may wonder about what is the relevance for today in these modern times. What's up with that question? What does it mean to be a Hebrew? But I can tell you it means a lot more than I thought it meant just this past week as I was meditating upon what the Lord was laying on my heart. I'll just mention this. Loved ones, you know that I like to look up words. Like, you know, if I don't know a word, I'll look it up in the dictionary. And if I come across maybe a phrase or a word or a passage in Scripture and you start studying it and you start getting a deeper meaning, in all this time that I've looked up words here and there, Greek words, Hebrew words, I've never looked up the Hebrew definition for the word Hebrew. And it's interesting. I'll tell you that the root meaning of Hebrew means to cross over, or across, or other side, or passing through to the other side, or went over to the other side. And I'd like to start with that kernel of meaning and convey to you that that question I just asked, what does it mean to be a Hebrew, is very, very relevant to today's time and to you and I today. So let's start reading from Joshua 24. And as I just told you, look for these phrases as I read through this chapter, because you'll find about 7-8 places where Joshua's recapping the mission of the Hebrews. And you'll see this phrase, other side, went through, passing through. You'll see that over and over again as we read. So from the first verse of Joshua chapter 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, and according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And here's an interesting part here. We'll talk hopefully a little bit about this. And verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, and Joshua's quoting the commandment of God to Moses aforetime. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And I'll stop there. Just probably could read a little bit more about the bones of Joseph, etc. Excuse me. I stopped at verse 31 of the last chapter in Joshua. Did you catch how many times Joshua said, other side, went through, passed through? These are all the root of the name of Hebrew. Now, by the way, scholars do indicate that, okay, to be a Hebrew meant to be, it appears, a descendant of Eber. And by the way, that's the root word of Hebrew, Eber. Now, Eber was five, six generations above Abraham, right? So great, 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 great grandfather of Abraham in the in Abraham's ascendance line. But that root word was something that that the Lord laid on my heart, because it really, one word kind of encapsulated the whole mission of why the Hebrews were called. And so Joshua is recounting this mission to the people as they now have entered the promised land. And that mission was, even from the time of Abraham to, you know, Abraham received a call to quit his comforts and to cross over into Canaan. Now, there's a lot of alliteration there. I'll even give you some more alliteration that starts with C's there. But that's the mission. That was the mission of the Hebrews, is to quit their comforts and to cross over into the promised Canaan. And it wouldn't be without cost. It wouldn't be without calamity, without crisis, without complication, without challenge. And even Joshua in that verse 19 and 20 says, you cannot serve the Lord your God. We need some help. The Hebrews needed some help. And so what Joshua was doing here, in a very quick summary, was recounting the mission of how the Hebrews from Abraham were called from their place, called from their comforts of serving other gods, to a place that God would be showing them, but they had to cross over some calamities and difficulties to get to the promised Canaan. And that, loved ones, is a very similar mission that we have today, is it not? That we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we are called out of our comfort zone, out of our convenience zone, out of serving whatever other gods we're serving, especially in an unconverted state. We are being called to a more sanctified life, to a better phase of our life. Continually, God is asking us to cross over to a better phase, a better commitment, a better devotion, a better character. And it's not without some difficulty. That is our mission. That's what we were born to do. That's what we were made to do in his likeness and image. Okay, we fell from the Garden of Eden. We kind of did a crossover to the bad side, if you will. But since that time, God has encouraged his people through the Hebrews to forsake that life of convenience and comfort, commit to this call of crossing over to a better land, a better place, a better Canaan, if you will, a promised land. And it's not without some difficulties, and we cannot, in these last and latter days, how many times have we heard the testimony of an individual during testimony night that they could not do it on their own? They needed the help of Christ. And it's interesting that Joshua pointed this out. Now, I believe when we read Joshua 19, and I'll just read that really quickly again. Joshua says unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. Now I'm stopping there because the verse doesn't end there, and that's really important, the last thing he says. But it's almost like you're getting the feeling that Joshua is trying to discourage the people. I actually believe that he wasn't doing that. I think he was trying to encourage them to really test their mettle, so to speak, to test their motivation. And the people did respond very positively, said, no. We will serve. We will obey. We've seen what he did, right? And now we know the whole story that much later on, well, later on, not too far after this, the people go back into sin. And there's that whole cycle over and over again, right? The people can't do it on their own. But what's interesting, what Joshua said here, and it's very important to note, Joshua says, yes, if you're going to forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. And after that, so he will do you hurt and consume you. And people tend to stop there. I just want to make note of this, right? They tend to stop at that verse and say, oh, wow, you're serving that kind of God that would want to do you hurt? But they don't consider what Joshua, that last part that Joshua said. And he said, after that, God hath done you good. If you're going to reject God, and if you're going to rebel against him after he has done you good, then does not God have a right to justly punish, let's say? This is a goodness that carries with it a sentence if you reject it, just plain and clear. If you're going to reject God's goodness and his love, yeah, you're going to have to pay for it. And God is just, and he will be clear in saying, I'm going to do you hurt. If this is the way you want to go, I'm going to consume you. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to forgive your transgressions because you're not forgiving others. You're not paying attention to me. You're not giving me credit. You're not following me. You're not recognizing that I am the God of deliverance. It was just interesting, that little parenthetical there. I thought I'd want to touch base on that just a little bit because it seems like Joshua is trying to discourage the people. I really believe that Joshua is encouraging the people. And in fact, the people did respond very, very positively there. Going back to the mission, we're being called to leave and forsake our creature comforts, to quit them, forsake them, leave it behind, and to cross over to a better place, a new Canaan, the promised land. And if you've ever thought of this, what the picture of sanctification looks like, that is a continual mission in all of our lives as born-again men and women, as born-again brothers and sisters. Is it not? As I think I already mentioned, God is continually calling us to cross over to a better phase of our life, so we can have a better relationship with him, a better character, a better example of who a Christian should be, a better devotion to him, better traits, better godliness, better holiness. And I'm almost thinking that in this flesh and bones, in this tent of dust, if you want to call it that way, that we are physically, we may never be perfect when we reach the end of our life, that we are perfectly holy before our God. But God does provide Jesus Christ, who was the sacrifice for all men. He is our comforter. He is our advocate. He's the lawyer when we go into that courtroom and face God. And even though we might have to admit that we were not perfect in our life, there's Jesus Christ at my right hand, interceding for me before the great and terrible judge and saying, yes, he's confessing and what he says is true, but I'm vouching for him because he has faith in me and I am your son. Cannot do it without Christ Jesus. I cannot cross over to a better devotion phase of my life without him. I cannot travel from the south shore of apathy to the north shore, if you will, of empathy without Christ to do that successfully. He's calling me to cross over into from a land of fear to a land of faith, from a realm of doubtful disputations to a faithful confidence, from an area in my life where I might be worried and concerned about physical frailty as I get older, and calling me to cross over to not worrying about that and worrying more about my faith fitness. Not the physical part, but how's your faith doing? That can get stronger, should be getting stronger. He's calling me from a land of hate to a land of healing, from a place of not willing to forgive to a better place of willing to forgive and forget. You know, loved ones, I'm just reminding myself, and I've been there, and I've seen other people where there is a tendency for us, just on the note of forgiveness here, there's a tendency for us to not let go of a hurt. I'm positive that every single one of us, maybe except for the youngest ones here, every single one of us have been hurt, right? Somebody has said something, done something that opened up a grievous wound, maybe even physically a flesh wound. I don't know. But inside it really hurt. And there's a tendency for me, I'll just say, and I'm kind of expanding this to humankind in general, there's a tendency for us to say, I'm not going to let that heal. Somebody has to pay for this. And I'm going to keep this wound open until somebody does something about it. Don't we tend to feel like that? Where if we really, really gotten hurt, we are not willing to forgive and forget. We're willing to, you know, every day kind of push the skin open a little bit, make that wound a little bit wider, right? Maybe somebody will see it. Maybe somebody have compassion on me. Maybe somebody will see that I'm hurt and I'm angry. Maybe that person I'm thinking especially should be the one who comes to me and says, I am so sorry. And until that day comes, I'm going to keep pulling that skin apart and making sure the blood's still flowing. Maybe that the wound is getting bigger, wider. Don't we tend to feel like that sometimes? I know I've been there in the past, and I've seen other people hold that grudge until bad things start happening, both outside and inside, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and it is not worth it. Especially when we read that Jesus said, you know what, if you're not willing to forgive others, then neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. That should be motivational fuel enough for me to say, you know what, I need to let this go. Why am I holding on to this? Why am I making things harder for myself? Why am I going through this anguish? I don't need to do that. Jesus can take care of that. He can heal. Will I let him heal? Okay, I'm ranting about forgiveness, but I've seen it in my life in the past, and I've seen others wrangle with that root of bitterness that's caused when we're not willing to forget. But God is calling us to cross over from that land of not willing to let go, being willing to, you know, keep that wound open and oozing, to a land of being willing to forgive and forget. Because our Heavenly Father forgives and forgets through Christ. God is continually asking us, calling us to cross over to these better phases, these better shores, these better realms, these better places in our life. And we can't do it without Christ. I want to draw your attention to something, because it's interesting how Joshua recounted the mission, and he recapped how the people, not only what their mission was to cross over from where they were to the promised land, Canaan, but he's reminding them of where they came from. And it just occurred to me, you know, what if God told Abram the Hebrew, and by the way, the first place that the word Hebrew comes up in Scripture is early in Genesis, and it's interesting that God doesn't call Peleg a Hebrew, or Reu, or Selah, or all those descendants of Eber, God doesn't really call them in his scripture Hebrews. Abram is the only one, the first one that was called Hebrew, and all his descendants, Hebrews. That's interesting to note. But what if God called Abraham, gave him this mission to cross over into land that he's going to show him when he gets there, to leave his comforts and to cross over into this Canaan land? But what if God said, and God recounted to Abram, oh, by the way, these are a number of difficulties that I'm going to show you. First of all, I'm going to take you from a glorious land, a very green land, a very fertile land, because Abram was from the Ur of the Chaldees, and we know from world history that that was the Fertile Crescent, part of it. Here's God asking Abram to leave that Fertile Crescent in the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that he was going to show him. Well, Abraham had the faith and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Abraham, through difficulties, he's losing his, I think, grandfather up in Haran at the top of the Fertile Crescent. Then he comes down and he sees Canaan. And what does he see? If you remember, he sees a land that is engulfed in famine. Okay, wow, this is the promised land that God is showing me? And in fact, the famine was so severe, they had to go down to Egypt for a little bit. He came back up. God blessed Abram with some seed, Jacob and Esau. And then there was another famine in the land. Joseph got sold into Egypt. Meanwhile, Joseph rises up in the ranks, and Joseph saves the Hebrew clan and says, you guys got to come down here. We got enough food in Egypt. And they stayed there for what, 430 years or something like that? Where was the promise of the land? That's not Egypt. In fact, that was a land of bondage. And so Joshua's recapping that, remember where you came from, remember where you crossed over from, and remember all the ways that God has delivered you. And if God told Abraham this at the very front, that you're going to go through the, you know, famine, you're going to go down to Egypt, your seed is going to spend 400 plus years down there in bondage, bitter bondage, and he's going to call him back up, and oh, by the way, you're going to travel in the wilderness for 40 years. People are going to die there because of their unbelief. And then before you enter, even before that, you know, remember the Red Sea, right? That was a huge obstacle, but God delivered them through that. Oh, through the wilderness, God delivered them through that. Oh, there's the Jordan. God delivered them and crossed the Jordan, and that was overflowing its banks. Oh, the oldest walled city in the world, Jericho. Got to conquer that. And by the way, it's not just walled city, it's double walled, and they're thick. Complication after complication, crisis after crisis, calamity after calamity, God delivered. And what if God said that up front? You know, how different would it be if I was an Abraham and God told me all this? It's like, would I have that faith that Abraham is now noted for? I'd have to think about that a little bit more. But by faith, faith conquers. Actually, I'm reminded right now, we were listening to the sermons this week at Eastern Camp, and Bob Varga just had his sermon on Isaiah 6. And what did God ask Isaiah to do? God actually told Isaiah, I want you to send this message. I have a call for you to cross over and talk to this people. And guess what? You are going to face difficulty. So God sometimes does that. He does outline some of the challenges that we're going to be facing. He told Isaiah, you're going to speak this message, and their heart is going to grow fat, their ears are going to be stopped, their eyes are going to shut, they're not going to understand, they're not going to perceive. But you need to go there and do it anyway. And Isaiah's like, well, how long do I do this? And God said, till the land is wasted, till everybody gets carried away and the cities are deserted. I can't remember exactly how long that time was from the time God gave Isaiah that message, but I think it was more than a few years. If God asks us to quit the comforts of our current zone and call us to cross over to a place that he's going to show us, and maybe he does describe some difficulties that we're going to go through, does that discourage us? Or are we going to be like Abraham, who, in Hebrews, by the way, in chapter 11, it says, you know, Abraham just wasn't looking for that physical new Canaan. No, the author of Hebrews says that Abram had the faith to look for foundations, not of this world, because he was a sojourner and a pilgrim in this land. He didn't, God promised him Canaan physically, but that's not what Abraham was looking for. Abraham was looking for foundations and for a city whose builder and maker was God. And you're not going to find that on this earth. We get some insight as to the faith of Abraham. So when God calls us to this mission of crossing over, and maybe he does show us that we're going to have some crises along the way that we're going to have to pass through. There's Eber word, by the way. That we're going to have to go through Eber. That we're going to have to cross over Eber to that region across Eber. That's Hebrew. When God calls us to do that, and even if we're made aware of those difficulties, will we remember that we have faith in Jesus Christ? And Paul said in Ephesians, you know, we are saved by grace through that channel of faith. God can do the impossible. Jesus said that. If you have faith, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible without God. Don't let the difficulties in life and all those crises and the calamities and, you know, maybe I don't care attitude and I don't want to cross over. You know, let's give that to God, and he can give us the motivation. He can give us the power to overcome. And it's not going to be by our sword, and it's not going to be by our weapons. He's going to say, just remember, it's not going to be by power. It's not going to be by your strength, but it's going to be by my spirit. So let's remember, we are modern day Hebrews, to put it bluntly. We are given this mission to call to cross over into this new Canaan, a new better pursuit of holiness to God, better traits, better characteristic, better example. There are going to be difficulties. There's going to be complications for sure. But we have faith in Christ. And we're not looking to root ourselves here in this earth. We are also looking for a city with has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And sometimes, loved ones, I forget that. And I need to be reminded, like I'm reminded when I read Joshua 24, or I'm reminded when I read Hebrews 11, or just about any of Jesus' words in the Gospels. I'm reminded that I can't do it all. I'm not going to do it all. It's not by my might. It's not by my power, but it's by God's Spirit. And thank the Lord, he gave me Jesus Christ, and he gave me the ability to surrender my heart and life to him. And I'm not a perfect Christian, but I know who to go to for forgiveness. I know who's going to represent me at the last day. And I'll have no fear to present myself before the King and Judge. It's just a reminder that faith in Christ can get us through all those difficulties as God calls us to cross over to a new beginning somewhere along the life in our journey of sanctification. May God bless his words.